Amen. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 will serve as our text this morning, and I am super excited to preach it. Just give me a second here. Look at these faces. 2 weeks ago, I preached, and it was my great honor and my great blessing to preach. I thought that I only had a cold because I had a negative test for COVID. I stood up here and I did my best, and I felt horrible. Not just physically, but I felt horribly embarrassed just by how weak and confused I felt. For a preacher, the single worst thing in the world is when he's boring and he knows it. And he still has 20 minutes to go. So I limped down the steps and I thought, you know what, you get them next week. And then I found out Monday that they sent my test in. And what they thought was a negative was actually a positive, which was a negative. I'm positive. And I'm out of commission for 2 weeks. Before I get to the text, I just want to thank you for your prayers, your cards, your texts. I want to remind you just how awesome your elder team is and your pastoral staff. I mean, when I got sick, Pastor Rick, Pastor Rob, they sprung to encouraging action. I mean, Pastor Rob is a superhero, I think. I also just want to remind you that it is my great blessing and the thrill of my life to be able to open God's word for you. So, as we begin a new year, it can be helpful to remind ourselves of what we're trying to achieve together. What's the point of all this? And, you know, I've been here for a little over 2 years now, and I realize that my faults, my warts, my imperfections are becoming clearer and clearer. And I also realize that what I emphasize is becoming clearer and clearer. You're getting a better understanding of what I'm trying to accomplish by God's power. So what I'd like to do at the very beginning of 2022 is to remind you of what a preacher exists for. And to make you aware of what I'll be focusing on, Lord willing, in 2022 in terms of the preaching ministry. I want you to know that my theme for this year is this: Christ and Him crucified. And this will make a lot more sense, I hope, in the coming minutes. Let's first of all then introduce Paul's method. Now, before we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, I'd like to read to you the preceding verses because I want you to see Paul's point in his context. And I'll start in verse 20. Of chapter 1, where it says this: where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? You see, Paul's point is simply this: preaching itself is a celebration of weakness. A celebration of the absolute foolishness of petty human beings. He says this, verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Make no mistake, my friends, we understand that the message that is proclaimed from this pulpit is strange to unbelieving ears. That's on purpose. Because God exalts His wisdom in what the world considers foolish. Verse 24, but to those who are the called, it's us, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then he goes on in verse 26 to say this, consider your calling. Like, let me ask you this. Do you not recognize the absolute weakness of your preaching pastor? Do you not realize that it's either ministry or McDonald's for me, and I'd probably get fired from Mickey D's? Do you sit there and think, if God can use him, he can use anybody? I mean, realize that in the Bible, God spoke through a donkey. In verse 26, consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. The weak things to shame the things that are strong. The base things, despised things. Verse 21 and 29, so that no man may boast before God. When I tell you that Christ and Him crucified will be my theme for this year, what I mean is simply this. We will not give our attention to the exaltation of people. We will not give our attention to anything but Jesus and His greatness. And so then, beloved, let's look at Paul's method in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. He says, Paul says this, when I came to you, I did not come as a very polished, intellectual, highfalutin preacher. I came with a different method. And so, first of all, let's ask the question, what Paul refused to lead with. He refused to lead with flowery language. Now we have to be forthright and honest about this. If you leave after church and you say something like this in your heart, that was way too deep for me. I didn't understand it. Realize that that is a pastoral failure, not pastoral eloquence. Realize that if you don't understand the text after I'm done teaching it, I have failed you. This is not performance art. Or even poetry. My goal, my life, my zeal is to be clear. Years ago, when I first got a cell phone, I got a case for it. And I'll never forget this thing. It was like a dollar store case, you know. And it said on the packaging, I'll never forget this drop of wisdom. Are you ready? It says, fits all phones small enough to fit. That's what it said. Isn't that the stupidest thing you've ever heard in your life? It fits all phones small enough to fit. See, sometimes you read things and you go, wow, that's really dumb. But you know, somebody thought, you know, that's a real eye catcher, and it was. It stuck with me for 15 years or however long it's been since I had that. What Paul is saying is this, I'm not leading with things that sound really deep or things that sound really philosophical or very spiritual. His goal is always clarity. He says in verse 1, I did not come with superiority of speech. Now, what does this mean? Well, it doesn't mean that he spoke with an annoying drawl or that he spoke poorly on purpose. It doesn't mean that he was intentionally monotone or anything like that. This means that Paul spoke like the people who were listening to him. It means that his goal was clarity, not necessarily eloquence or impressive speech. I remember early on a former pastor that I had, for whatever reason, whenever he preached, would roll his R's. It was the weirdest thing, because he was a very down-to-earth human being, and then he'd step behind the pulpit, and he would be, sometimes he'd say, turn to Revelation. Turn to Revelation. I'm like, what is this guy rolling his R's? And so I used to yell out, boo! No, I didn't. But see, there's a temptation there, right? There's a temptation that we want you to think we're better than we are. And sometimes we can change our tone or change our speech patterns. Do you know Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers in history? In fact, he's my DPOY, my Dead Preacher of the Year. I'll be spending a lot of time with Charles this year. He was criticized in the newspapers when he first began to preach because he was so easily understood. And they thought, this guy can't be anything great if he's so clear. Yet that was, I think, his key. Now notice, he says this, I refuse to lead with flowery language or the wisdom of men. What does this mean? Does this mean that Paul was strategically stupid? No. What this means is that Paul employed a different kind of wisdom, not the common sense, quote unquote, that just seems reasonable to people, but the wisdom that was delivered to him from God. Notice in verse 5, it says this, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Paul did not study to impress. He studied to bless. Simple distinction between the two makes all the difference in the world. Why would this be a temptation? Well, because we want to be thought of as wise. But sometimes the greatest wisdom is found in the things that the world would laugh at. I'll never forget years ago, I was brand new in teaching and I taught on one subject. I forget really what the subject was. But this guy made a beeline for me right after church, which is always dangerous, by the way, because adrenaline and Italian together don't mix. But he came up to me and he says, that was the greatest thing I've ever heard. And my head started to swell. And I go, really now? Tell me more. And he went off about how great it was. I go, this was awesome. Thank you very much. The very next week, I kid you not, if I'm lying, I'm dying. I preached, same guy started making a beeline toward me. And I'm like, bring it, brother, come on. Make me feel good. He says, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. I'm like, well, you're ugly, you know. What do you say to someone like that? The point is, sometimes when you tell people what they already think, you sound smart. But when you challenge how they think, as the doctor said the day I was born, it can get ugly quick. Paul did not study to impress. He studied to bless. So what's the alternative? If we're not trying to lead with flowery speech or the wisdom of men, what can we lead with? What is it that we have that we can share with one another that will confound the wisdom of the wise, that will glorify the God of the universe? The answer is Christ. Simply Christ. Leads us then to his message. And his message is Christ. I don't want you to become Aquilinians, Domites. I don't want you to follow me. I want you to love Christ. And in verse 2 it says this, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." It's as if Paul longed to be transparent, to be invisible, that they would see through him to Christ. Notice that he made a determination in his brain. This was intentional. He made a concerted effort to take this perspective as opposed to any other perspective. Now keep in mind, Paul was as educated as anybody in his time. That's what Philippians 3 was talking about. He was super educated. He was super prominent in his circles. He was respected by the intellectual elite of his time. He was not strategically stupid. Charles Spurgeon, again, said this, "Other men may teach socialism, or deliver lectures, or collect a band of fiddlers that they may gather a congregation. But I will preach the gospel. Christ and him crucified." Now, what does this not mean? It doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean that Paul limited his thoughts or his teaching only to the fact that Jesus died or that he rose. It wasn't that Paul refused to teach or develop any other doctrine. We see this in verse 6 where he says this, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age." So Paul was not afraid to teach the deeper things. He determined to focus his mind and his heart strictly on Christ and him crucified. It means that Paul would not put his confidence in his education or his familiarity with the wisdom of the world. Instead, he would focus on Christ. One famous preacher said this, "If you really believe in Christ, it's really not that hard to prioritize these truths. After all, if Jesus is real, doesn't it stand to reason that he is to be the object of our focus?" So what I hope to do this year is to keep the main thing the main thing. Aren't there a lot of distractions out there today? Isn't it so easy to get our eyes, our focus off of Christ and him crucified? Now, we've talked about Paul's method. We touched on Paul's message. I also want to show you Paul's manner. As I was preparing this last week, this verse really struck me. Notice what we find here in verse 3. It says this, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Paul didn't lead in a manufactured strength. He didn't project a level of success, a level of power that he didn't have. He didn't pretend to have all of his ducks in a row. Do you know Paul was actually criticized in 2 Corinthians because he wasn't a very powerful speaker? Do you know that Paul was hit with rocks numerous times, and apparently it really messed up his eyes, and as we'll discuss in Galatians in a few weeks, that it made him hard to look at? Paul was the great example of how God has to be real. If he uses vessels like this, he has to be real. Paul's manner was, first of all, weakness. What does this mean? This means instead of pretending to be stronger than he is, instead of pretending to be bulletproof, instead of pretending to be untouchable, he shared his weakness with his people. Now, what kind of weakness is he talking about? I think he's talking about physical weaknesses, like his eyes, where he'll tell, we'll see this when we study Galatians here coming up, that he told the Galatians that at one point they would even pluck their eyes out and give them to him because they loved him so much and his eyes were so jacked up. But I think he's also sharing his emotional weakness. He wasn't perfect. I'll never forget years ago, a guy pulled me aside and said, "Dom, you really helped me." And I said, "Really? It's awesome. Tell me more." And he says, "You really helped me to take pastors off of pedestals." I don't know what he meant by that. I was like, "Thank you, I guess." But he's like, you've really helped me to see that pastors are unexceptional men." And I was like, "And you're ugly." No, I didn't. The moral of the story is, be very careful what you say, because I will use it in a sermon in the future. The point is, I don't want to pretend to be stronger than I am. The last couple weeks have really challenged me, my family, not just physically, but in here. Your prayers have been very valuable to us. The truth is, very often, I don't feel up for what I do. I'm so conscious of my frailties, my character flaws. But if Paul can just be imperfect and be Paul, then maybe I can be too. Notice he says he led in weakness. Isn't that a bad thing? Answer, no. Because the strength of God is shown in our weakness. Remember in 2 Corinthians when Paul had what he called a thorn in the flesh and he kept asking God, "Take this away from me." And God said, "My grace is made perfect in your weakness." So Paul determined that he would be honest about his insufficiencies. Why? Why? Well, we'll get there. John Calvin said this. He says, "For those that intrude themselves confidently and in a spirit much elated, or who discharge the ministry of the word with an easy mind, as though they were fully equal to the task, they are ignorant at once of themselves and of the task." Leading in weakness and in fear convinces regular people that it's okay to be regular people. It's to refuse to make ourselves an idol, but instead to make ourselves useful. Now, why would Paul do this? What's his motivation? Oh, I love this. Verse 5. So that. Now just stop there for a second. That tells us purpose or result. That tells us what Paul's motivation is here, beloved. It tells us why he chose to focus on Christ and him crucified and to know nothing else. It shows us why he chose to lead in weakness instead of a manufactured false strength. It shows us why he chose to share his fear. So why? If the ministry does not exist primarily to impress people with our big words or our big ideas, then, well, what are we doing? Well, notice this. In verse 4, it says, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." What does that mean? He says, I want you to be so sure that there must be a God because you've seen him work in me by his Spirit, that the message becomes compelling to you. Why? Notice, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. The longer I go in ministry, but also more importantly, the longer I go in Christianity, the more heroes I see fall. And it's horrible. For every Ravi Zacharias, there are dozens of guys who never get the press that he got when his life was shown to be a sham. And there are people who put their faith in him whose lives were destroyed. Don't do that with me. Christ and him crucified. Whether you like me or you hate me, whether I encourage you or discourage you, whether I finish strong or fall on my face, Christ and him crucified. That's why I like dead preachers so much. They can't do anything wrong anymore. We know how they ended. True biblical ministry exists so that you would put your faith completely and exclusively in Christ. That's Paul's motivation. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So that being said, I wanted to share in conclusion our menu. And this is, Lord willing, what I'd like to preach in 2022. And I'd ask, we'll finish with some prayer requests and pastoral challenges. But in the morning, here's what I'd like to do. I say I'd like to do it, and I say Lord willing, because God is sovereign and he loves to change stuff like this. But my original goal was to begin preaching Galatians next week. I can't do that because I lost the last couple weeks. So I'll start in Galatians in 2 or 3 weeks. But I want to go verse by verse through the book of Galatians with the title Crucified with Christ. I want us to see Paul's experience of genuine biblical Christianity in grace and faith. And that'll take us a good chunk of the year. And secondly, what I'd like to do on Sunday mornings is the I am statements of Jesus. Again, focusing on Christ and Him crucified. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd, and so on. And then somewhere along the way in this year, what I'd like to do is focus on experiential Christianity, which is simply how Christianity should be affecting our lives. So that's pretty much 2022. And I ask you to pray in 2023, I'd like to go verse by verse through 1 Corinthians, which probably take most of the year, if I'm still here, if you haven't run me out or if I haven't died of some strange disease. And let me encourage you also to consider coming on Sunday evening. We'll focus on Christ and Him crucified by teaching the parables, teachings of Jesus. These are so awesome and so much fun to study and to preach and to live. So let me encourage you to consider coming on Sunday evening. Now, next Sunday evening, we're not going to start back with the teaching yet. We're going to have a special prayer time. I think now we need it for our world, for our church, for each other. So next Sunday night, we're going to pray together for each other in certain strategic ways. And then after we're done with the parables, my goal is to preach a probably 4 to 7 week series on the devil. I call it the enemy of souls. Because we want to focus on the basics, not the basics, the foundational things. And I think knowing the schemes and tactics of the enemy is something that we really need to give some thought to. And then thirdly, Lord willing, I'd like to do an exposition of the book of Malachi, who is the only Italian prophet. I'm sure you've heard this before. Malachi. And I love how he teaches. It's all by rhetorical questions. That's how Italians talk. What, am I stupid? No, it's not a question. But I ask you to give some thought to coming on Sunday evenings. I mean, ask around. I think it's just as worshipful as Sunday morning in certain ways. So let me end here then with some prayer requests and some pastoral challenges. First of all, prayer requests. Please pray that I may be bold and clear in these messages. Ephesians 6:20 says this, "For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Weakness and fear must not translate into being afraid of truth. Ask God to give me strength to be bold. And also ask God to give me the strength to be clear. Colossians 4:3 through 4 says this, "Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." Secondly, please pray that I may continue to battle my own pride and my desire to be thought highly of. What's so awesome, one of the many things that's so awesome about our church is we have so many men here who can preach. And so Monday when I found out that I indeed had COVID, one of the first people I called was Jason, and I asked him to preach for me, and I didn't lose a minute of sleep over that. And I can honestly say, I think all of our elders, and even those who are no longer elders but have been elders, they can all handle the Word of God. So pray for me that I wouldn't battle my own pride, or that I would battle my own pride. I always say this, that when I'm not here on a Sunday, if it goes bad, I feel bad. If it goes great, I feel worse. Thirdly, please pray that the Lord would use these expositions powerfully in the life of our church, saving the lost and building up those who believe. Now, I want to end with just a couple of pastoral challenges, and then we'll pray together. Let me challenge you to read the Bible this year and focus on Christ and Him crucified. You will find it all through the 66 books. Let me challenge you to spend some time every week in Galatians or in the I Am statements or in Malachi, the things that we'll talk about, the parables. Read them. Think about them. Keep them fresh in your mind. Let me also challenge you to read a good devotional that will point your mind to Christ and Him crucified. If you want suggestions, I have a ton of suggestions. Thirdly, let me encourage you, challenge you to be here every Sunday you can be here. Because you never know. You might miss something good. See, we all miss Sunday thinking we're going to miss that Sunday where the pastor's sick and incoherent, babbling on and on. But you may not miss that Sunday. You might miss one of the good ones. And the last pastoral challenge. Remember. Remember that you are the object of your Savior's joy. You are the blessing of your elders and your pastors. You are the apple of our eyes. Here's to 2022. Man, I would love to say it's going to be better than 2021. But I'd probably jinx it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help me. Help me not to try to lead by force of flowery language or worldly wisdom. Help me not to make idols of the sheep or to be made an idol by the sheep. Lord, we're excited for what you will teach us this year. We ask that you would give us life. Sustain us so that we may learn your word. Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, that you would whet their appetite. Maybe they're sick of hearing about all the things everybody talks about in the world and the madness of our culture. Maybe they know in their hearts that they need to be redirected. Would you redirect us? Would you point our thoughts, our affections to you? Lord, I pray for everyone who couldn't be here this morning. If they're sick or just away, remind them that we love them and strengthen them. Lord, I pray that a year from now we'll be able to look back on 2022 as a time of great growth and blessing. And we ask you, Lord, to do that if it is your will, to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.